Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for the baptism of our Lord comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Thus far the text. Have you ever, like Luther told us in our hymn for this morning, taken a moment to stop and ponder this text? There's quite a lot that takes place, isn't there? The heavens parting, the Spirit descending like a dove, a voice from above declaring Jesus to be the Son of God. All of those things are enough to send your mind reeling. Because none of us have ever experienced anything like that before. Presumably, neither had anybody who was actually there present. That in and of itself, all of that can be a sermon. Sermon and a half, maybe. One could say that there's so much going on in this baptism of Jesus, in these short 5 verses, that our finite minds can't even begin to comprehend all of it. And proof of that can be found within the text itself when John the Baptist, the prophet of all prophets, stands with his jaw dropped to the floor as Jesus comes to the Jordan to be baptized by him. John is flabbergasted. And it isn't that he's just starstruck by Jesus. John was the forerunner of Christ. He knew his office very well. He was the one who was going to prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. He was going to go and baptize people unto repentance for the forgiveness of all of their sins. John knew who Jesus was, knew him to be the Messiah, knew him to be the coming one who was far above John, so much so that John wasn't even worthy to do the most mundane and simple servant-like things, like undo his sandal straps. John knew that Jesus was going to come and baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. He knew all of these things. And so when Jesus comes to the Jordan, this is what John expects. A Jesus of might and power, a Jesus ready to overthrow everything present, all the things that are in the way, and make everything new. A Jesus who's Messiah, but not just Messiah, a King too. And the Messiah and the King that John is certain he is and so desperately wants him to be. Jesus comes. He comes as all of those things, and yet not really. He comes to fulfill all of those things, all of those titles, all of those offices in weird and backwards sorts of ways, and John isn't ready for that, and neither are we. So when Jesus comes to him, when Jesus says, "Baptize me," John doesn't know what to do. He's confused. It's the type of thing that makes you question everything that you thought was real. John had a certain idea of who Jesus was in his head. And then Jesus comes and says, "John, you've got it right, but not really. I'm all of those things that you know me to be, but not yet. Not just in the way that you want me to be them. I will baptize with fire. I will baptize with the Holy Spirit, but not now. Not today. Today, you baptize me." And John doesn't know what to do. But the one thing that he does know is that he can't baptize Jesus. I can just picture the conversation happening in my head right now. John attempting to correct the Lord of the universe because the Lord of the universe so obviously has it wrong. But we shouldn't be too hard on John. Peter does this too. We remember that text well. And he gets called Satan for it. And we all like to tell God where he's gone wrong and when he's done something that he shouldn't have. Admit it or not, it's one of our favorite pastimes. "That isn't what you really meant to say in your word, God." That isn't really what it means to be loving, God. That isn't what the sacraments really are, God. We sinful creatures are so sure of ourselves and our understanding of the ways of God, and yet we get so easily bent out of shape when God turns out to be exactly who he promised to be. The problem, of course, being that he promised to be someone that we don't like, doing things that we would never do. So John would have prevented Jesus from being baptized. And that makes sense. For John was sent to bring people to repentance. He was sent to baptize the people of Israel for the forgiveness of their sins. And John knows who Jesus is. And Jesus has no need for this sort of baptism. Jesus has no need for repentance and no need for the forgiveness of sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Messiah who's come to free all people from their sins. He's the God of all creation and salvation, who is now calling his creation to repentance because of their sin and their unbelief in him. Why then would Jesus need this sort of baptism? Why would he need this repentance and this forgiveness? Why would Jesus stoop so low as to partake of something that he has no need of? Perhaps we could say that he's just giving us and the people there a real good example. That's not who Jesus is, not really. Certainly not most importantly. And what he's doing here seems to be of the utmost importance, because he tells John that he must be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. That's not a simple, mundane, insignificant thing. And so it doesn't make sense that he's just being a good example, because that's not the same as fulfilling all righteousness. It has to be something more, this baptism of Jesus. And when we look at the Old Testament, specifically in Psalms, in the book of Isaiah, the righteousness of God is often, if not almost always, equated with his salvation for his people. So when we hear about the righteousness of God, we should not just hear about God in his own perfection and in all of his infinite holiness. That's there, sure, of course it is. It never won't be. But his righteousness is much more than all of that. God is righteous, and he calls himself righteous because he brings his salvation to his people, to his unrighteous people. He cleanses the unclean. He makes perfect the imperfect. He creates saints out of sinners, redeems the unredeemable. That is the righteousness of God. So to fulfill all righteousness, as Jesus talks about in our text for today, is to bring salvation to his people. Jesus must be baptized because that is part of God's salvific plan. And it's not just an arbitrary thing. God doesn't do arbitrary things. His baptism isn't just some random line item that he gets to check off the list. His baptism is part of our salvation. John didn't get it. I'm not sure that he even fully understood it while he was standing there in the Jordan, dunking Jesus under those waters. After all, as we heard in Advent, when John sits in prison, he needs to send his disciples to Jesus in order to ask him if he really is the Messiah. But in our text, John relents, and perhaps that's where we should take a page out of his book. When and where God promises salvation is when and where God gives and grants salvation. The cross is a mystery. Our baptism seemed to be just plain water. The meal offered here, it tastes like stale bread and cheap wine. But in and through these things is the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation, because God promises it to be so, and so it is. And so what is given to us to do, all that's given to us to do, is not to question God and tell him the better way that he should go about it, but to stand in his promises and his word, and yes, with our doubting faith, say, God, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, he goes to the Jordan to be baptized by John. He acts just like all of those people who wander out from Jerusalem and all the surrounding areas to see and hear this strange man, John, who's preaching a baptism of repentance. Jesus acts like all of those Jews, all of those Israelites, everybody who goes out to the wilderness to receive the salvation of their God. Jesus acts as if he's one of them, as if he's Israel himself, Israel reduced down to one. Jesus comes to fulfill everything. That includes everything that was set out for Israel, Old Testament and New Testament, you and me and everyone who came before us and everyone who came afterwards, the church as a whole, to do. But none of us ever could. But Jesus' baptism is even more than this. For to fulfill all righteousness, to bring about the salvation of God for all mankind, Jesus, the Son of God, must become one of us. And whether or not John understood this or not is completely irrelevant. Goodness, I don't completely understand any of this. Chances are, neither do you. But in this baptism of Jesus in the Jordan is the continuation of God's incarnation in the flesh. Not only does God become man, but he numbers himself with us. Jesus the Christ numbers himself with sinners. In his incarnation, and especially here at his baptism, he becomes one with us sinners. It's an amazing thing, to say the least, and something that we really should stop and ponder. The God of all creation, the God of perfection and holiness, and the source of everything that is good, in order to fulfill all righteousness, numbers himself with sinners. And even though he stands before John as perfect and blameless as the day is long, he says, that isn't good enough. It's not good enough just for me to become man. It's not good enough just for me to stand in your place and take your punishment, all the punishment you deserve. It's not good enough. Your sin has to be mine. Don't you get it, John? I have come to fulfill all righteousness and salvation, and that isn't just to take punishment. I must take your sin. It must be mine. Your sin, mine. It can't be yours any longer. I must have what you have so that you can have what I have. If we're going to fulfill all righteousness, if I'm really going to be that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then I have to be baptized by you because I'm a sinner. I'm the sinner. I'm you. So Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. And when he came out of those waters, he didn't come out pure and clean and perfect and holy. He came out drenched from the top of his head to the heels of his feet, covered in the sin of the world. He emerged sopping wet with the garment of our sin so that he could fulfill all righteousness, so that he could bring about the salvation of God by giving to me and to you his perfect white robe of righteousness. It's what theologians call the happy exchange of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan and our baptism in insignificant little baptismal fonts just like that one that fulfills all righteousness and brings about his salvation. For us, Jesus washes himself in our sin, for he is Israel. He is us. He is numbered with us and has become one of us, and we're washed by him in his own righteousness. My garment exchanged for his, the judgment that should be rent down upon me exchanged for the judgment that is declared from the heavens upon him. Did you hear it? Did you hear those words? When you were baptized, did you hear them? You probably didn't, but they were said just the same in heaven. That day that you were baptized, your heavenly Father spoke over you, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Those were the words spoken over Jesus as he was numbered with sinners, and those are the exact same words spoken over the sinner as he is numbered with Jesus. Baptism is perhaps the most mysterious mystery of all of God's gifts, for it makes Jesus a sinner and it makes a sinner a saint. I still don't get it. Never will. John probably didn't either. But baptism does what Jesus promises it does, both his baptism and mine and yours. It fulfills all righteousness and brings about our salvation. And for that, we give God thanks. In the name of Jesus.